As I begin my sermon this morning, I want to share with you some very important truths. And these truths that I share with you are truths that should be impacting us in our daily lives. Let me begin with this truth. The God who made all things is a holy God. The Creator God is totally set apart from all His creation. God is perfectly righteous. God is completely good. As we think about God in His person, we think of the thoughts of God and the actions of God. God is totally separated from evil. He always does what is right. There is no one who is like our God. Now, this holy God, the Creator, He has revealed Himself to us. And He's revealed Himself to us in various ways. He's revealed Himself to us through creation. He's revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. And what a blessing it is that we today have the written Word of God. God reveals Himself to us through the Word. As we think about the Word of God, just as God is holy and set apart, His Word is holy and it is set apart. Now, we agree together, God is holy. He is set apart from evil. His Word is holy. So we think about humanity, mankind. Mankind is far from holy. At least in their natural state, mankind is far from holy. But whenever the Holy Word is proclaimed to an unholy people, whenever there is a response to the Holy Word, and whenever individuals trust God and His Word, whenever they accept Jesus as Savior, then what happens? That unholy person becomes holy even as God is holy. Positionally, there is an immense change made in that person's life. Now, we today count ourselves among the ranks of those who are believers in Jesus Christ, ones who have been made holy in Jesus. I'm speaking in general terms. Perhaps there's one that has not yet trusted in Jesus that's in this building. And what I say concerning the one who trusts in Jesus is different from what the reality is for the one who hasn't trusted in Jesus. But if you have trusted in Jesus, then we can count ourselves as holy ones. In the Bible, we read the word saints, holy ones, ones who have been set apart. And whenever we trust in Jesus, that moment, God sees us through Jesus, and we are seen as holy, holy in Jesus. So as ones who have trusted in Jesus, we are set apart to holiness, and we have been given God's holy word, and we must not keep this word to ourselves. We must share this word with others. So we as a holy people have been entrusted with the holy word, and we must share this holy word to the world, and specifically the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Now, if you today are one of God's own children, know that you must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must share this holy world, this holy word with the holy world. With an unholy, am I getting my words? I'm here. We must share the holy word with the unholy word. Right. Word and world are so close. We must share the holy word with the unholy world. There we go. Maybe I got that right the whole time, and I'm just wondering, am I saying that right? But we need to tell the world about Jesus, right? We need to tell the world about Jesus. And in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must do so in the proper way. We must do so in a holy manner. We must be blameless heralds of the gospel. We must not allow ourselves to be distracted and led astray by unholy behavior or unholy motives and thus taint the holy gospel that we might share. We must preach the holy gospel in the most holy way. So what does it look like to preach the holy gospel in a holy way? If you were to describe for me someone who is a blameless gospel herald, someone who proclaims the gospel in a blameless way or a holy way, what characteristics would you tell me? How would you describe that type of person? Or if you would give me an example of a blameless gospel proclaimer, what examples would you give me? And of course, there is one gospel proclaimer that is truly unique, and that person is Jesus himself. And Jesus, whenever he shared the good news, he always shared it in the best possible way. He never had wrong motives in sharing the gospel. He never acted sinfully in sharing the gospel. Jesus, the holy gospel proclaimer, always proclaimed the gospel in the right way. But there are others that shared the gospel in a blameless way as well. Now, they weren't perfect, but they still did it in a blameless way. And there are many individuals throughout history that have shared the gospel blamelessly. They've shared the holy word in a holy way. And this morning, I want us to consider three individuals that set a very good example for us in sharing the gospel blamelessly. And these three men, you probably know their names very well, especially since we've been working through 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. These three men were men who loved the Lord, and they proclaimed God's holy word in a blameless way. These three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they recognized how holy their God was. They recognized how holy God's word is. And truly, God is holy. And God's word is holy. And Paul and Timothy and Silas, they realized they need to share God's holy gospel in the most blameless way possible. And that's what they did very faithfully. So what does it look like to share the holy word of God in an unholy world? What does it look like to share this word in the holiest of ways? Well, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll be reading through verses 1 through 12. We'll look specifically at verses 5 through 8. What does a blameless gospel herald look like? Well, we can learn from this passage that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy writes to us. And in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we have these three men testifying of their entrance into the city of Thessalonica. And as they entered Thessalonica, they had a definite purpose. Their purpose was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people, the lost people of that city. And the way that they shared the gospel among the Thessalonians, it was a blameless way. The way they shared the gospel, the motivation that they had, the purpose that compelled them, the results that came about through the sharing of the message, we find all this and even more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. And we have much to learn from this passage. We can learn from the example of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's page 1356 if you're using one of our pew Bibles. Follow along as I read. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men thought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We read through those verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we can feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. We can feel the heartbeat of Timothy and Silvanus. We are able to discern their motivations and their driving purpose and the blameless manner that they proclaim the gospel. Last week we considered the first four verses. And let me just briefly recap what we learned from verses 1 through 4. And we won't go into detail. But in verse 1, we realize that Paul's entrance into Thessalonica was not without purpose or effect. There were results that came about through the proclamation of the gospel. In verse 2, we realize that Paul spoke the gospel boldly. He spoke with confidence, even after his prior experience in Philippi, where he had been mistreated and thrown into jail because of his gospel proclamation. We come to verse 3, and we read that Paul's gospel exhortation, it wasn't tainted by error. It wasn't tainted by impurity or deceit. No, Paul spoke the truth, and he did so in a blameless way. We come to verse 4, and Paul was approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, and he spoke to please God, not men. And so what a testimony in verses 1 through 4, but that's not all that Paul has to say, because we continue reading down through verses 5 through 8, and we have a great challenge for us. We have a great example to follow. Verse 5, Paul spoke the gospel without flattery, without greedy motivations. Verse 6, Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't have any intention of gaining glory for himself. He didn't want honor for himself based on his proclamation of the gospel. He wanted the glory to go to God. Verses 7 and 8, we realize that Paul not only shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, but he gave of his own self for the sake of the Thessalonians. And it's because Paul deeply cared for them. That's why he did it. And what we say of Paul is true of Silvanus and Timothy as well. So here's a wonderful testimony of Paul's sharing of the gospel. We have God's holy word proclaimed in a holy way. Paul and his co-workers were blameless as they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I trust that you today, all of us, I trust that all of us want to be blameless gospel heralds. We want to be men and women who are talking about Jesus with others. And as we do so, we want to be blameless. We don't want to have anybody saying, well, you're sharing the gospel for reasons that are not good or with unholy motivations. No, we want to be blameless gospel heralds. So if we want to be a blameless gospel herald, then we need to be committed to sharing the gospel without any motivations as far as greed. And we need to be committed to sharing the gospel without any flattery involved. Notice what Paul says in verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." So here Paul leaves no room for doubt. As Paul and his co-workers shared the gospel, there wasn't even one instance. There were zero instances where they used flattery in the proclamation of the gospel. They didn't flatter in order to get a better response to the gospel. Now, this word flattery, we may not use it every day in our conversations, but we probably have an idea of what it means to flatter. Right? Have you ever flattered anybody? Have you ever been flattered by what somebody has told you? How would you define flattery? Well, this is what I found as far as a definition. Lavish, insincere praise and compliments upon someone, especially to further one's own interests. So, by way of example, you know, and there's so many different examples you could give and so many different instances, but what if I would say who do I want to pinpoint here? What if I would say to Mary, "Mary, you make the best chocolate chips ever, chocolate chip cookies ever. You know, I don't know anybody that ever makes as good of chocolate chip cookies as you. And, you know, whenever I eat those chocolate chip cookies, you know, it just makes me feel so wonderful. And it just puts me at the top of the world when I eat your chocolate chip cookies." And now, I'm not saying that Mary, Stephanie, I'm kind of done with the example here now. I'm not saying that Mary doesn't know how to make good chocolate chip cookies. And indeed, the one who is heaping praise upon her, maybe they're being very genuine and saying the honest truth. But perhaps I'm flattering Mary because I want to get some chocolate chip cookies, right? Or maybe I want Mary to think that I'm just a really nice guy, I'm always saying nice things, and that's the case, and maybe that's not always the case, right? And so you understand what flattery is, and you could give so many other examples than that. But whenever we flatter, yes, there may be a true statement, or at least there may be an element of truth involved. But what makes something flattery? Really, it's the motive behind the flattery, isn't it? That's what is a lot of it. Why are you saying what you are saying? And with flattery, you have the goal, you have the intention to be on the good side of somebody. Your intention is that you want somebody to be pleased by what you're saying, and pleased so much that person is going to be willing to do what you want them to do. So in a very real sense, I would say that flattery is verbal manipulation. Now in Paul's day, just like today, but in Paul's day, there were any number of philosophers or orators or speakers that would use flattery to influence their audiences. And they would want to influence them in a certain way so that they would do what they wanted them to do. And so there were not a few men in Paul's day that would flatter their audiences or flatter specific individuals. And as they flattered, their goal was, well, I want to get money from that person. And so I'm going to be in the good graces of this person. And as I talk well of them, they're eventually going to give me money and I'm going to be wealthy as a result of this. So there are any number of people on Paul's day that would have a message and they would flatter and their intention was to get something for themselves. But Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, that's not how they did things. They never manipulated or coerced the Thessalonians with their words. They didn't butter them up, so to speak, to make them accept the gospel. They refused to heap praises upon the Thessalonians in order to have some sort of a response. You know, Paul really wanted the Thessalonians to believe in Jesus, but did he heap praises upon the Thessalonians and even maybe say some things that weren't all the way true in order to get it in the good graces of the Thessalonians? No. He was just outright and honest in sharing the gospel and dealing with the Thessalonians. So to use flattery as you share the gospel, that really goes against the very nature of God Himself. Really, to flatter and share the gospel, that's a contradiction, isn't it? The gospel is a message that brings life. The gospel is a message that changes us whenever we accept it. It changes us so much for the better. The gospel is life-giving. But what about flattery? What does flattery do? Flattery involves, many times, destruction for those, whether it's the one who flatters or even the one who receives the flattery. Sometimes destruction is involved. Sometimes even death is involved. Not always, but sometimes. Consider what we read in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. But then notice the next phrase. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So is there anybody that's flattering? You know what that person is bringing about? What is that person doing? He's bringing about ruin, destruction. He's causing havoc. Now, in the New Testament, we have a very vivid example of flattery and the negative consequences of flattery. So, Acts chapter 12, verse 20, we have a man named Herod. And Herod was highly displeased with the people who lived in Tyre and Sidon. But the people of Tyre and Sidon came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, these people of Tyre and Sidon desired peace of Herod, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, we read in verse 21, we have Herod arrayed in royal apparel. He's the king. And he sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god, not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So here are the people of Tyre and Sidon. They're heaping praise upon Herod. Now here is Herod. He gave a speech. And the people of Tyre and Sidon praised him by saying, you're speaking the words of a god and not of a man. Okay, is that flattery? That's definitely flattery, right? And Herod, he was more than happy to accept that praise. Herod didn't give glory to God, and what happened? God judged him. We have the death of Herod. So to flatter is a very grave sin. It's a serious sin. And Paul refused to flatter, period. But as he proclaimed the gospel, definitely he would not involve flattery in that proclamation. So how could he mix sin with the most holy message imaginable? Flattery and the gospel, they're totally incompatible. So we need to remember what flattery is, and we need to remember that the gospel and flattery have no common ground. So we must resist the temptation to flatter in the hopes of getting a positive response to the gospel. So yes, we want people to come to know Jesus, but we must not, quote-unquote, butter people up in order to get on in their good graces so that they're more willing to accept the message that we have to proclaim. That's not how we should be doing things. We must not be flattering to try to coerce or manipulate people so they accept the message of the gospel. We must be blameless in sharing the gospel. We must not flatter. So Paul refused to speak the gospel with flattering words. But he also refused to preach the gospel with a motivation of greed. He says this in verse 5, "Yes, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." So whenever Paul preached the gospel, his motives were pure. And Paul really cared about those who were lost. He cared about the Thessalonians. And he wanted the Thessalonians to be saved. He wanted them to have eternal life. And so whenever Paul preached Jesus to the Thessalonians, his focus was on the Thessalonians. He cared about them. He loved them. His focus wasn't on himself. And that's the way it should be, right? When Paul preached Jesus, he wasn't thinking about his own fame or his own honor or his own wealth or his own social standing. He wasn't thinking of any of those things. Paul was a man whose motives were above reproach. Paul didn't have this hidden agenda of somehow becoming wealthy off the proclamation of the gospel. Now you might be thinking, well, surely Paul wouldn't think of even doing such a thing like that. You know, how would anybody think of such a thing? But yet we can see how it would play out, and we're familiar perhaps with people even today that preach Jesus, and yet their underlying motivation is to become wealthy. Now, it's not for me to judge the heart. God is witness, and this is even what Paul says. God is witness. God knows my heart. But I dare to say, there are preachers of the gospel that are preaching the gospel. They're preaching the word of God, but their motives are not sincere. They are not blameless because they want to grow wealthy through their proclamation of the gospel. And it may not just be wealth. As you think about covetousness or greed, usually we think about money, but it could be for the satisfaction of some other desire, whether it's a sexual desire or whether it's whatever else, fame, any number of things that you could be greedy for or coveting. But to preach the gospel with a motivation of greed, that goes against the very essence of the gospel, doesn't it? Just like what we saw earlier with flattery. We must share the gospel as Paul did. And Paul says, I don't have any motivation to get money out of this deal. Paul preached the gospel and his focus was on glorifying God and seeing the lost come to know Jesus. His focus wasn't on what he could get out of the deal. See, the gospel is pure and holy. But covetousness or greed, that's wickedness of the most terrible sort. This is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. As we think about covetousness or greed, Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts." Then notice covetousness or greed, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what Jesus says. And so, how could a person with a clear conscience preach the life-giving gospel, the holy gospel, with a heart that is filled with greed? It doesn't work, does it? But yet, that is what happens sometimes. But it's not right. We must not be preaching or sharing the gospel with the idea, well, I'm going to get some money out of this. Because that's not right. Know what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. This is his personal testimony as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring he ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was a proclaimer of the gospel. His motives were blameless. He wasn't thinking about money as he proclaimed the gospel. Paul was thinking about people that need to be saved. But yet there are people today, even people that name the name of Christ, that are motivated not by seeing people get saved, but they're motivated by money that they can get as a result, or fame, or some other desire being fulfilled. Now, Paul knew that only God is the one that can truly, perfectly know one's motives. And that's why Paul says, God is witness. God knows the heart. God could testify to the fact that Paul had not preached with ungodly motives. He did not preach the gospel with sinful greed. So do we have that same mentality as the Apostle Paul? And granted, most of us don't have in a position like Paul, and none of us really do. But, you know, I have to preach to myself as pastor, you know, and any other person in a position of leadership in the church. Why are you in the church? You know, is your motivation greed? Is it money? Is it some other sort of fame? Or are you truly caring about your people? As we share the gospel, all of us, we must be loving those people that we share the gospel with. We must not be thinking in the back of our minds, well, if this person gets saved, well, then maybe, you know, I'll become really good friends with that person, and this person will give me something, right? That must not be the thoughts of our minds. No, we must share the gospel without any motives of greed. Well, we continue on with verse 6. Paul proclaimed Jesus without any intention of gaining glory for himself. He didn't want the honor for himself. He wanted the honor to go to God. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So Paul had just said, I don't preach the gospel with a motive of greed. I don't have covetousness as I share the gospel. And very likely in saying that, his focus was on money. I'm not preaching the gospel for money. But now he says, we don't have any desire to be glorified by men. That's not why we're preaching the gospel. We don't want to have men's acclaim or men's praise. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others. So Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, he wasn't wanting the Thessalonians to put him up on a pedestal. He didn't want to be praised of them. And that was the case in any other city he went to, whether it was Philippi or Ephesus or Corinth. He wasn't wanting people to praise him. He wasn't wanting the glory of men. Now, at one time in Paul's life, he may have sought the honor or glory from men. Now, we can't say that for sure. There's not a lot we know about Paul before he came to know Jesus. But we do know that Paul described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We know that he was a respected leader of the Jews. And we know that Jesus denounced many of the leaders of the Jews because of their desire for the praise of men. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5 as he denounced the Jewish leadership of his day. John chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. But notice verse 44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So here are the Jewish leadership, no doubt Pharisees, scribes, maybe Sadducees included in this. We don't know for sure, but the Jewish leadership. And Jesus says, you want honor from one another. You don't want God to honor you necessarily. You're not seeking that. You're wanting men to heap praises upon you. Many of the Pharisees surely would have been included in this denunciation by Jesus. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read woe after woe after woe heaped upon the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes were far from blameless in their behavior. Yes, they may have appeared to be righteous, but so often they wanted men to be praising them, to be giving them the glory, instead of wanting men to praise God and give Him the glory. So Paul says, I haven't sought glory from you or from others. Now, many in Paul's day, whether it's philosophers or other orators or other speakers, many of these others would have the motivation, I want to be well known. I want to have a following. I want my followers to be praising me. I want to be famous. Many others in Paul's day wanted to be the center of attention. But this is not what motivated Paul. Paul was not seeking the glory of men. Yes, Paul had authority. He was the apostle of Christ. But yet he didn't use his weight as an apostle to cause people or to influence people to give him undue honor. Yes, there is a certain honor and respect that should be given Paul as an apostle, but Paul did not use his weight. He didn't like throw his weight around so that he influenced people in such a way so that they would heap praises upon him. That wasn't what Paul did. He didn't demand money from people. He didn't expect people to sing his praises, not by any means. So here's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, blameless in sharing the gospel. They weren't seeking men's praises. They were seeking God's praise. So how about us today? What is our motivation? Do we share the gospel? Not so that others think highly of us, or not so that we have anybody praising us, but rather because we want God to be glorified. So for Paul, it didn't matter if a single man or a single woman said anything nice about him. Paul continues on in verse 7, but we were gentle among you. I want to pause just a little bit and focus on this phrase, but we were gentle among you. Perhaps some of you may have an NIV translation today. And instead of reading, but we were gentle among you, you'd read, instead we were like young children among you. And you might be wondering, well, why does the King James and other translations say gentle, and some other translations say young children? And it's not just a translating choice, it's actually a difference in the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts from which we get our Bibles, our English Bibles. And there's a difference in these Greek manuscripts in that there are some manuscripts that have one word that can be translated gentle, and other Greek manuscripts have the Greek word that can be translated young children or infants. And there's just a difference of one letter between these two different Greek words. Now, many translations have the word gentle, and they connect it with what follows. So Paul says, we are gentle among you, even as a nurse who cherishes her children. And that makes good sense. But it's also possible to read infants or young children and to connect it with what comes before. So Paul would be saying in that case that he wasn't seeking glory from men. He wasn't throwing his weight around as an apostle, but they were like young children among the Thessalonians. Now there's a lot I could say about this, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this as far as saying, well, this is a good reason to say gentle and this is a good reason to say young children. Now, obviously, Paul did write either the word for gentle or the word for young children or infants. Now, what did he write? I can't say positively what he wrote. The decision is a little bit difficult. But I tend to think personally he wrote the word for young children or infants. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul want to compare himself with an infant or a young child? In many ways, we don't want to be called kids, right? Because when we think of children, we might think of immaturity, or we might think of people who are out of control, or ones who are uneducated. And so we don't want to be called children in that sense. But in another sense, it's an honor to be called a child, or to be like a child. And one way it's a good thing to be called like a child is in one's trust, or one's innocency. If you understand what I mean by innocency, I'm not saying sinlessness, but an innocency. There is a certain childlike innocency, isn't there? So if Paul did indeed say, we were like children among you, he would be saying, well, yes, we proclaimed the gospel, and we did so not seeking glory from men. We did so not with flattering words. We did so not out of a motive of greed. We are like children among you. Now let's think about kids for just a little while, and especially really young kids. So if a child wants something, are they going to flatter you in order to get what they want? If you think of a really little child, they haven't grasped the concept of flattery yet, right? They may do other things to get what they want, or try to manipulate you to give you what they want, but they're not going to flatter you, right? In all likelihood, that's the case. Or they're not, as we think about little children, many times they're not motivated, at least not in the same way as adults, by greed, right? It seems like the older we get, the more that we have this tendency to want things that we shouldn't want. Now, I understand children are not immune from greed either, but there's not that intensity of greed, I don't believe, showing in their actions. Children aren't really thinking about others praising them like adults would be. So here Paul is describing himself, I believe, as a young child. A young child in his behavior. He was innocent. He was free from flattery or greed or seeking praise from men. He was like a young child. Now, could we say that we have childlike innocence in our proclamation of the gospel? Are we free from flattery or desiring men to praise us or free from the motivation of greed? Do we have that desire, do we have that commitment to share the gospel blamelessly as a young child? Now, Paul in many ways acted as a child as he shared the gospel, but then in other ways, he acted like a nurse in sharing the gospel and in the way he related to the Thessalonians. Look at the rest of verse 7 and then verse 8. As a nurse cherisheth her children, so we being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. So I think in Paul's mind, as he talked about children and said, well, I'm like a young child among you. I'm not using flattery and I'm not motivated by greed. I'm not seeking men's praises. Yes, I'm like a child. But then as Paul continued to think, he also thought, well, I'm like a nurse among you as well. Now, when you hear that word nurse, you probably think about the doctor's office, right? Or Mercy Hospital or Methodist Hospital and the nurses that work there. We think of medical nurses, but this is not the idea of Paul here in this verse. He's not thinking of a medical nurse, he's thinking of a wet nurse. This would be a woman who is hired by a mother to nurse the mother's children and to provide other care for the child as well. Now, in Paul's day, a wet nurse would be a highly respected individual. Now, Paul says something about this nurse, this wet nurse, and it's not brought out clearly in the King James, but it is there, this idea. It's there in the underlying text. So the nurse here is depicted as caring for her own children. Now, a wet nurse, one who is entrusted with the care of children, that nurse would be caring tenderly for any child that she's entrusted with. You think of the privilege of caring for babies, right? Now, I understand it could be stressful in some cases, too. We get that. But if you're a wet nurse, if you're suckling a child, what a privilege and how tender you would be toward that little baby. But this is not just any child Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, here's a wet nurse, not just with any child entrusted to her, but with her own children. And how much more tender would that wet nurse be to her own children than to other children? At least that's what our thought would often be. Here is the wet nurse with her own children. I believe it's talking about the ones that she herself bore. So here is Paul and his friends making the comparison to a wet nurse, a nurse who is giving nurse to a child, the tender love that is involved. So here is Paul and his friends. They have a deep love, a genuine concern for the Thessalonians. And it's because of this love and concern that they shared the gospel with them. But more than that, they were determined to give of their own selves for the Thessalonians' good. So to share the gospel is a wonderful thing, and it's a great privilege and responsibility. And when anybody shares the gospel, that's an act of great love, at least it should be. But Paul didn't just share the gospel and then that's it. Paul didn't just share the gospel in a detached manner or just in an obligatory manner. No, he shared the gospel because he loved the Thessalonians, But then, what did Paul do? Right along with sharing the gospel, he poured his life into the Thessalonians. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were willing to sacrifice time and energy and comfort, probably even their health, their freedom. They were willing to even give up their own lives to share the gospel. They were willing to do all of this for the good of the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and the others, the Ephesians. That's how much Paul and his friends cared for the Thessalonians. These Thessalonians were dear to them. They were beloved ones. So the question for us is, do we have such love and concern for the lost that we're willing not only to give the gospel to them, but we're willing to pour our lives into them? So we're willing to devote time to getting to know them and pouring our lives into them with our time and our energy, and willing to even be uncomfortable through that and be willing to, you know, sacrifice our health or our freedom or our very lives. Is that the extent of our love for the lost? Paul says, we are even like a wet nurse who tenderly cares for her own children. That's the type of love we had for you. We were willing to not only share with you the gospel, but give our own lives for you. Pour ourselves into you. So that's how Paul related to the Thessalonians. Do we relate to the lost in that same way? We need to have that same mindset. So what a challenge these verses are. How these verses speak to our hearts. We have the Word of God in our possession. We have the gospel that we have accepted. It is a holy gospel. It is set apart from all other messages. The holy gospel. Are we sharing that with the lost? Are we doing so in a blameless way? What are our motives? What is the purpose when we share the gospel? How do we do that? Let our sharing of the gospel be never with flattery or greed or with the desire that men would praise us. As we share the gospel, may we do so because we love people and we desire their welfare. We desire their good. May we share the gospel and be willing to even pour our time and our effort and our money and all that we are and have so that the gospel would do its work. That's how a blameless herald of the gospel should be living and acting. So is this how we share the gospel? Let's cry out to God and say, Lord, help me to be a blameless gospel herald like Paul and Silas and Timothy. We have good examples to imitate. So may we follow in their footsteps. May we share the gospel. May God be greatly glorified. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in this passage. You have entrusted to us the life-giving gospel. It is a precious message. It is a holy message. So help us to be blameless in sharing this truth with the lost. And help us not to share this message not just because we feel like we have to, but because we love the lost. Help us to be willing to give all that we are and all that we have so that the lost might come to know Jesus as Savior. Help us to love even as you have loved them. So, Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. Help us to be blameless in our sharing of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.